Om Shri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen. Sent out a posting this morning I thought I would read to you. The great promise. There are innumerable times a day that you can have triggered a sense of isolation, a feeling of being separated from your true self. It may be a pain in your body, another day that you must go to work, stress of financial burdens, loneliness, anger about how life is putting demands on you, fear that you will not be successful. So many ways, both little and small. Each of us live private lives in our own mind and body, and at times this existence can be termed hell, and other times it is a quiet desperation of unhappiness. Life can just as easily take a sunny turn. Some happy thought, news, or a favorite song comes to mind. These alternating moods of happy and sad, security and fear, accomplishment and failure, are the changing tides of everyday life, and moving back and forth on a continuum of highs and lows is reality for the vast majority of humanity. However, as an aspirant upon the path, you aim for something quite different. You seek to be established in a state of mind proof against those never-ending dual forces of attraction and repulsion that compete for your attention. Krishna tells us the way to this freedom in God in the Gita. Abandoning egotism, force, arrogance, desire, wrath, and possessions, selfless and peaceful, one is fit to be one with God. At one with God, of serene self, neither grieving nor desiring, regarding all beings alike, one attains supreme devotion to me. By devotion, one knows me in truth, what and who I am. Then, having known me in truth, one enters into me at once. Performing all actions, taking refuge in me, by my grace, one reaches the eternal, indestructible abode. Renouncing mentally all actions to me, regarding me as the supreme, resorting to the yoga of discrimination, have your thought always on me. And of course, when Krishna is referring to himself as me, it's you might say the royal we, or the deity, the supreme God, not him as an individual. Thinking of me, you will transcend all difficulties by my grace. But if from egotism you will not listen, then you will perish. There's a lot said in these few verses. One may draw progressive lessons from them. Taking the focus of your mind from those things that separate you from your oneness with God, you are then ignited with love for God. Through that love, you experience his presence, and he enters into you and you into him. Doing all actions as service to God, feeling that God is all and all, you destroy all thoughts that represent separation and keep your mind on him continually. You are then lifted up beyond the dual forces of creation and merge into oneness, yoga union with God. If you ignore these teachings, then you will sink back into the old ego self and die to your eternal self, your spiritual journey all undone. Discriminate between what uplifts you, purifies you, brings you closer to God, and what separates you from oneness with Him. Serve Him in all you do and in all whom you meet. Love God more than the things of this world, and deeply meditate upon the Supreme Being, your true self, and you will free yourself from the thraldom of suffering created through the ignorance of not knowing your eternal God self. It is a tremendous promise, but one that has been backed up by countless saints and realized masters down through the ages. One such confirmation comes from John, 1 John in the Bible. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. And whoever dwells in love dwells in God, and God in them. And another from Paul in Romans. But having become free from sin and servants of God, you have your fruit of holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The promise has been made. It has been verified by realized masters through the ages. Now it is your time on the field of endeavor to fulfill that promise. There's a wonderful book on the life of Trailyanga Swami, Swami Trailyanga. You know him from the autobiography of the yogi, that he's perhaps memorable because he has a pound for every year, and he lived 300 years, it is said. So he was what they call in yogi a bulky yoga. And so these great masters exist throughout the world, all over this world, but it seems that India has a concentration of them. And I think they have a tradition that has kept alive the notion that you can realize God in this lifetime. That if you read St. Paul's letters and read them a bit differently than how traditional Christianity interprets them. And he writes here, but having become free from sin, and what is sin? Sin is aiming at the target and missing. What is the target? It is God realization. And you become free from sin. You become free from ignorance, delusion, attachment, those things that keep you separate from God. So in order to do that, you have to have the experience. If you are still being immersed in attachment, if you are still struggling with the dual forces, then you cannot say in truth and in reality that you are free from sin. This is a state of consciousness to attain to, not just simply something that you go down to the altar and I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and that's it. And then you try to lead a good life after that. That's a good beginning. But it's not the end. It's not the actual salvation that is spoken of. It is spiritual ignorance, perhaps spiritual laziness, that introduced itself into these early Christian teachings that was all there in the beginning. And individuals knew that they had to strive in order to attain the sense of salvation. So it was something that came about, but when we read it in truth and in reality, we know the truth of it. We cannot say that we are free from sin if we continue to be pulled in by attachments and ignorance. So he writes, but having become free from sin and servants of God. And so this too is another state of consciousness. This is something that we grow into generally. There are some occasions, Ramana Maharshi comes to mind, where he was just making his way through this world as an ordinary young man. He had turned 16 and he had had some losses in his life. But overall, he was feeling an average self. And one day, suddenly this fear of death came over him, and in the most tremendous way it disturbed him. And he thought to himself, I have to find out what the truth is here. So he laid his body down as if he had died. He said, all right, body is dead. Now what? And he examined very deeply. And what he came to is that there is a self. There is an I that exists beyond life of the body or not life of the body. It was a tremendously powerful experience. And it put him onto a brand new path. He left his home. He went to a holy city that was nearby and stayed at the temple. And some of the local boys, as boys will in any part of the world, I suppose, you know, harassed him. And they would throw stones at him and they would laugh at him and call him names because he was unusual. He wasn't like they were. And so he moved himself down underneath into the cellar regions underneath this temple so that he could get privacy. And he was absorbed in that beatific self, the self that is beyond all sin, all ignorance, where he knew himself to be one with God. And then gradually he came back out from underneath that cellar. He was in such a state while he was there, completely divorced from the body. And there were insects and things that crawled on him and bit into him. And his legs were scarred for the rest of his life from that experience. But that's how deeply indrawn he was. And he went up into the hill of Arunachala and he gradually started to teach. And he drew those. He was being a servant of God. He didn't advertise. He didn't put it out. People were drawn by word of mouth. There was an extraordinary young man, and somehow he knew the truth, and he drew people from all over the world to him. Such a tremendous God-man. So he naturally became a servant of God. He did this through the spontaneous realization within his own being. Most of us have to work for it. We start thinking about our lives, and we start thinking about the things that we do in this life. And we hear this teaching, perform seva, become a servant, see everyone and everything as God. So we try it on mentally. All right, I'm going to try this. And when I get glimpses of the reality of it, I'm really inspired. This really is a wonderful thing to be able to serve God in other people. It makes it impersonal. We don't get pulled into the drama of our service or the other person's life or our interaction with them. We're tuning in to God, and we feel that free flow of life energy and intelligence and guidance coming through us. And it's a wonderful existence to be a servant in this way. And so Paul's talking about having attained the state of consciousness. He's free from sin. He's free from ignorance. And he feels himself to be a servant of God. And then he writes, you have your fruit of holiness. What is that? His holiness is the bliss of God. It is the presence of God. You are getting the fruition of that in the here and now, not some afterlife. But you know it as your reality. And so it comes to you that as you have removed those things of ignorance, you are now serving God and you feel the fruit of that bliss of God permeating you. And then he writes, and in the end, everlasting life. Now this is a place where people can read it and get a little confused. In the end, what does in the end mean? And many people will think, well, that's after I die. Then I get everlasting life. Doesn't that make sense? Life here is temporary. So I go to heaven and then I get everlasting life. But this is a misinterpretation. In the end is in the end of your sadhana, in the end of your spiritual practice. This is further fruition besides the bliss of God. You enter into what in India is called sat, S-A-T. It is your pure, essential being. And when you enter into that, you realize that you are not this temporary body. You are not the comings and goings of happiness and sadness. You are the eternal self. And so that eternal life comes to you as a state of realization. You know that you're in that state now. You know it's not just a theoretical idea. You know that you are that eternal being. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And how much that frees us from all the vicissitudes that this world offers to us. It's a difficult place, this world. I sometimes refer to it as boot camp, because we're thrown into it, and it's a bit like being thrown into the water and being told to swim, learn how to swim. And if we don't, we sink. And so we come into this world, and oftentimes we're confused. We're in a state of ignorance. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we're about. And we just do the best that we can. But when you come into this state of realization and you realize that you are the eternal self, you become anchored, centered in that true self. It's an unshakable place. Master talk about all the worlds trembling and coming apart and being destroyed, and he would stand in that unshakable calm. And this is the way that you feel when you become anchored there. Everything else in the life may change. People may come and go. Things may come and go. Everything else has a life to it. And it has a certain shelf life to it. Everything except your eternal soul, where you feel your oneness and your connection with God. So this is a tremendous state, and it comes in the end. You get glimpses of it before that. But you really come into it at a certain point in your spiritual practice. And then he says, the gift of God is eternal life. And this sets the proper relationship of the aspirant with an overarching divine spirit. It is a gift. All things are actually a gift. But this eternal life, it's not something that we earn. It is part and parcel of our true nature, which was created by God. It is said that we are made in the likeness and the image of God. Now, the likeness means we have form. God has expressed himself through three very large aspects of form. And the first comes through idea. And the idea comes from pure, undifferentiated consciousness. But out of that comes the idea of separation, and from that comes form. It is like an architect sitting down and beginning to draw plans. He has an idea, or she has an idea, of what she wants that building to look like, or whatever it is that's being constructed. And so they start working with the plans. It's mostly idea. They may draw it out, but mostly they're playing with the idea of it. And then from that, the energy gets put into it. All right, we're actually going to do this. And you start gathering the tradespeople around you, and you start getting all the materials, and it starts, you generate the energy, and then suddenly one day, all the things begin to arrive. You've arranged for these tradespeople to come. You've arranged for the materials to come. And now you see the material product of what it is that you have been working on, from an idea to energy into material manifestation. Those are the three elements in all creation of this material world, and we're made in the likeness and the image of God. The likeness, the image being that expression of God. I may have misstated it earlier, that's the image. The likeness is you as spirit, that undifferentiated, pure spirit that God is. And this is your true essence as well. You're both, really. It's like a hand in a glove. And God is the hand, and the glove is his manifestation. And so he's the animating force that's inside of you and in all creation. But first you find him inside of you. And so this eternal life comes as a gift. It's something that's part of your nature. You couldn't destroy it even if you wanted to. Some people try to. They get into a desperate state and they feel very down about things for a long period of time. And they may even take their lives with the idea that their problems will be over with them. But that's a mistaken notion, because life continues. And they continue to have to face themselves. They have to continue to face the same tests. Tests are given to us in order to make us stronger. When we reach the end of our own strength, our own intelligence, our own abilities, and we turn to God, then we make connection with that divine intelligence and force that can overcome and see us through every situation. But for those who refuse or somehow are in a state of ignorance where they do not choose to turn to God, they feel absolutely stuck and at a dead end. Now, this is a tremendous lesson for us to have because, as I wrote about in the posting today, we all have gone through times in our life when things have been pretty tough, when we've had a lot of anxiety, when there have been money problems, when things just simply haven't gone our way. Perhaps we feel lonely and isolated and alone. Whatever the situation is, there is one solution that we can always turn toward, and that is towards our connection and our oneness with God. Because when you feel that oneness, that connection, you turn all your problems over to God. You surrender it all. You say, I don't know what to do here. I've done everything in my power, and still it hasn't changed. And I feel miserable about it. And when you feel that presence of God, the first thing you do is you get some comfort. Jesus said, I will send the great comforter to you. And the comforter is that Holy Spirit. It is the peace of God. It is the presence of God. It makes you feel better. It lifts some of that weight off of your shoulders, maybe all of it. And suddenly you feel lighter. You feel freer. You feel comforted. Now, your outer situation may not have changed one iota. Nevertheless, you feel better. You feel uplifted. You feel lighter. This is the presence of God coming to you. Sometimes we think that the presence of God can only come in big, dramatic ways. Cecil B. DeMille's music and light show cues up. And, you know, all the world is looking on us with awe and wonder, and that's the way the ego thinks about how God comes to you. But God comes to you oftentimes in the most quiet ways, just like the whisper of a breeze that blows across the petals of a flower, just gentle like that. And if we're not attuned to it, if we're not looking for it, we'll miss it. We'll think, oh, well, that was a nice thing, but we don't recognize that it is God who has come to us. God is actually always whispering to us, always directing us. His presence is with us. We could not have life without it. Don't you realize that? You could not lift an arm. You could not move. You could not think. You could not breathe. You could not do a single thing if God were not flowing through you. But because it's so familiar to us, we take it for granted. And more than that, we think, I do this. And Krishna tells us this is one of the great banes of the ego, this I am the doer. And it comes with a terrific cost because as much as we like to take credit for the things that go right, we also have to then take the blame for things that go wrong. And we oftentimes extend ourselves out thinking that we are in control of much more than what we are. And so we feel frustrated. We get angry. We push away. Now, going to God is very different. You open yourself to that divine life and consciousness that's flowing in you. And as a result of that, and exploring it and going deeper into it, you discover this eternal gift of eternal life. And then it says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus Christ may have been a historical figure. There's very little historical evidence of that other than the Christian movement. But inwardly, symbolically, Jesus Christ is this Christ center here at the Ajna. He is the light of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. It would be a strange thing for a human individual to come and say, I am the only Son of God. You have to come to God through me and only through me. Now, what happened to all those generations before Jesus arrived? Mankind had been around for a very long time before that. Are they not to be saved? How can that be a perfect plan? He is speaking to and referring to a universal consciousness, the universal Christ. It is, in truth, the only Son of God, because when God created, He created all material aspects, all form, everything. But He imbued it with the perfection of His own divine spirit, and it's sown throughout creation, and it is in every creature. It's the firstborn of every creature. And as a result of that, this is the evolutionary force. Otherwise, we would just be simply on a horizontal plane of creation, and we would never rise up. We would never get anything bigger or larger in consciousness. But this Christ intelligence, this Christ life is sown inside of you. It's sown inside of every element of creation. So it is the spur for taking us further and higher in God consciousness. And without that, we would just simply live out our lives and that would be it. But this is a tremendous gift, and it is the Son of God. It is the pure expression of God's Spirit in creation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A wonderful thing. And so it is indeed the Savior. It's a Savior of you because it is orchestrating and organizing everything so that you might realize God. You don't realize how much is done for you. In the beginning, we see, we feel, and we do. We work so hard, and it is such a struggle. But we wouldn't even be on the path. Not at all, if God had not put us there. In the Vedas, it says, God speaking, you could not think of me if I had not thought of you first. And it is true. God is the one who has begun us on this path, who started this spiritual evolution that we're involved with. And so just the fact that we have some aspiration for God means He's already begun to wake us up. Now, this can come in starts and fits in the beginning. We get a little bit, and then we slide back down into worldly consciousness. Then we strive to get out of the muck and mire again. And then we slip back down again. But with each cycle of this, the mind gets purified. We see the superior nature of spiritual consciousness. And we experience the pain and the difficulty of just living a material life. Through that purification. And this can go on for lifetimes because sometimes life goes all right. We're fairly satisfied with how things are. It's all right. It's good enough. And so we really don't make the spiritual effort. But gradually, gradually, this purification happens. And we become razor sharp in our minds. This is all that is important to me. All of heaven and earth can pass away. But I must have this realization. It is the sole thing for me. And without it, life loses all savor. Now, we may still participate in this life. In all likelihood, we have to. We have a body. We have to be able to feed it and clothe it, give it shelter, and all the rest of it. But deep inside, we've made that determination. You know, it's like the old cars had, you know, California or bust. It's God or bust. We're not going to settle for anything less. There's these wonderful stories of Swami Trelyanga, and I thought I'd read you one of them. After some time, Ganapati Swami, this is Swami Trelyanga, as he is called at times, Ganapati Swami, Ganapati is another name for Ganesh. And maybe that's why he weighed the 300 pounds, because Ganesh is a bit on the plump side, isn't he? Ganapati Swami left the ashram of Markandeya Rishi and in 1140 went to Prayag Dham. There he began to practice yoga in a lonely place. One day Swamiji was sitting at Prayag Ghat. At that time, a boat was coming to the Prayag Ghat carrying some passengers from across the river. The boat had hardly reached the center when the sky grew cloudy and a strong storm developed. It began to rain heavily. Swamiji was still sitting on the bank of the Ganga. All people began to leave the ghat one by one, being afraid of life. One of them, a Brahmin named Ramtaran Bhattacharya, who recognized Swamiji, was surprised to see him sitting in this way. He went to Swamiji and asked the reason of unnecessarily suffering by being wet in the rain and requested him to go along with him. At this, Swamiji said smilingly why he was so worried for him. He was not feeling any difficulty. He could not go from there at that time because the boat that was approaching was going to sink, and he had to save the passengers. As soon as he said this, the boat sank, and Swamiji also disappeared. The Brahmin was surprised and was standing at the bank, began to wait for the result. In a moment, the Brahmin saw the boat came floating on the water and reached the bank. He was so surprised to see Swamiji disembarking from the boat along with the other passengers that he could not even speak. The passengers were also wondering to see an unknown, naked man with them and began to think when and how he boarded the boat. But none could follow anything, and all left for their respective places. After some time gaining his senses, the Brahmin lay at the feet of the Swamiji, took the dust of his feet, and was trying to say something with folded hands. Swamiji knew his idea, and he said, "Baba, why are you so surprised to see this incident? In fact, there is nothing to be surprised in it. Every person has this capacity. But man is lost in this perishable world's enjoyment, and does not pay attention to his own progress. God has created this human body and is himself present in it. Every man has godly power in himself. What labors a man does for this impermanent world, if he labors even 1% of it for God, he can find God. There is nothing rare for him. There is nothing to wonder in it. You are suffering from water in vain. Now go home." Saying this, the Swami disappeared from there. And so we read of the life and the miracles of many of these spiritual masters, and we look at it and wonder. But he is saying this is a natural expression of his God-tuned self. There is nothing to wonder at. There is nothing remarkable about it. It just simply is an expression of how God operates through him. If you will notice in the autobiography of a yogi, Master oftentimes predates a miracle with the saint or the individual who's performing the miracle. "I have done this because God has commanded it." And you feel yourself in that state of surrender. If you are all curious about miracles and set out to make them happen, that's just simply from an ego standpoint. There are people who do that and they get attached, and it actually causes great problems for them. But if you feel that God alone is the doer, and that all things are possible with God, then he can do anything that he chooses, and he can use your form in any way that he likes. He can make you appear in dreams. He can make you do different things. He can have powers and miracles flow through you, but you don't feel that you do any of it. It is God alone who does it, and therefore you are not attached to it. You do not get drawn back into this world of drama because of it. God is more tempting. God is more beautiful. God is more powerful than any of his expressions. If you take your most favorite subject in the world, the best television show that you've ever seen, the best movie, the best car, the best suit of clothes, whatever it might be, it's this tiny little subset of what God is. And we give up so much as a result of our attachment to these little baubles, these little things of the world. What if God took everything away? What about? What of it? If you have his presence, if you are with him, there's a lovely scene in Jesus of Nazareth in which he heals a blind man. He actually heals him. It's an unusual case because he heals him against the blind man's own will. He really doesn't want this. And Jesus does it anyway, and then the Sadducees and they come after Jesus, and they don't like somebody who's actually knowing God. They think they have the market cornered on the God business, and they don't want somebody interfering with their franchise. So they're coming after him. They're trying to destroy him. And they're going after this man who claims that he can now see, and they're telling him, that's false. You've always been able to see. And this poor man sitting there next to Jesus, and suddenly in this representation, Jesus puts his hand on top of the man's head, and he just looks up at Jesus like a little child, just so loving and so trusting. And if you can imagine being in relationship with God like that, so loving, so trusting, absolute faith, absolute love, absolute desire, wherever you are, that's where I want to be. And then you think of God being with you all through your day. Whatever you're doing, whether you're at work, at home, doing something for recreation, driving someplace, it makes no difference. That hand is on your head. You are looking with love and trust and faith. What else is there in this entire creation that you need than that? It is perfect. It is beautiful. It is wonderful, and it is absolute reality. You imagine it first in your mind's eye, but then you feel that hand, you feel that presence, you feel that joy, that peace, that wonder, and it wells up inside of you. That is a living reality. And as it grows in you, it becomes more real than this world does. You know, in the beginning, we feel like we're a human being who has occasional spiritual experiences. But as we go along and we grow in this, we feel like we're a spiritual being who has occasional human experiences. Because God becomes our all in all. As I sit here talking to you, I feel that tremendous power flowing up my spine. I feel him in the top of my head. But I don't really feel this body. It's like a vague outline, a ghostly outline. It doesn't even hardly exist. There's some vague notion of it. What is real is God. And everything else is an extension of that. And then when you open these two eyes, you can look out and you can see God in human form all around you. I had that wonderful experience one time when I was on a university campus. And I saw Mother's image on the chest of everybody that I looked at. And more than the image, I felt all the barriers, ones that I didn't even know that I had around me. All the barriers went down. And I felt my absolute union and connection with all the people on that campus. And it was wonderful beyond description. And then because it came as grace, beyond my own willingness, the barriers gradually began to build themselves up. I had that experience for some hours. And then the barriers gradually started to build themselves up. And it's maddening. It's maddening when you're having a God experience. You've dipped into that grace. And you have that. And you see the beauty and the perfection of it. And then suddenly it begins to gradually dissipate and go away on you. God explained to me why that happens, and it's because we have attachments in the mind yet. We're still not perfected. We're still not purified. And so as we have the grace of that experience, but then the mind attaches it, oh, what will somebody think, or I have to be at a certain place, or something will come along and it'll grab our attention. And it begins to sow the seed of separation and worldly consciousness. Because we have not yet perfected ourselves in that sense. And we're drawn down, just like a heavy lead is added to a beautiful balloon that's floating up in the sky, and the lead starts to bring it back down to the ground. And it is maddening when that happens. But one of the great mysteries in life is how we can have a tremendous experience. We can have many tremendous experiences. And yet, because we are not paying attention, we are not really sincere in our sadhana yet. We're playing a little fast and loose with it. Then we get attachments, and we can get drawn down so far that it feels like those spiritual experiences, those were nice. That was, oh yeah, I used to be into that. Now I'm going about living my life. And it feels like a dream that was long lost. Papa was absolutely terrified of that happening. And so he wouldn't even let himself sleep at night because he was so intent on not forgetting God. We have to have intensity around this. We can't just be lukewarm. It doesn't work because the world will always exert its influence over us. And if we're lukewarm, if we're just a little wishy-washy, it all begins to slip away on us and the world reasserts itself. It's talked about in Revelations, where the dragon comes out of the ocean and it's wearing a crown and it tries to reassert itself back onto the throne once again. And that is the ego coming forward and trying to, even after so many experiences, even after being lifted up. And I have seen examples where people have had tremendous experiences. Started into the mystical crucifixion, and I can tell you, they slipped a very, very far away. And it is very sad to see. But that ultimately, because they'll have that contrast of knowing God and then how far down they go, they will gradually get an inner determination. Never again. Never will I slip. Never will I fall. Never will I give up. I will constantly practice the name of God. I will deepen my meditation and Kriya practice. I want God contact every time that I meditate. That was Master's vow. Not to give up. He said, when other people are just getting done with meditation, I'm just beginning. And think of just how, what it takes. But also think of what is a result. The bliss of God, the joy of God, the way that He teaches us when we're in union with Him. How all of our questions get answered. And then there are times when the questions just simply aren't relevant anymore. We just simply, because God's presence is with us, we don't have any interest in that anymore. Something that seemed so burning and so much dominating our mind before that. And God goes through every particle of our being, and He purifies it. He makes it a fit instrument. If God were to pour Himself in pure consciousness into you now, and you were not prepared, it would burn your circuits from here to there. And you wouldn't be good to anyone after that. So you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared. So that's why we go through spiritual practice and spiritual sadhana. And He gives us some experience. And some of them are difficult because they are purifications. But as we maintain our sense of, this is God coming to me. This is not God just torturing me, or this is not just being left out and left field someplace and ignored. God's actively working in me. I may not understand it all completely today, but I know that this is God. Or God's put you in a difficult situation in this world, in relationships, in different things. And just knowing, all right, I'll have patience here. I'll accept this. This is God's will. Doesn't mean that we don't want for something better.
I'm not sure.
You may not be sure, but God is sure. That's where man leaves off and God continues. So it's wonderful to get this direct pipeline to God. and not have to rely upon just the human reasoning and just the human mind or even all the computers of the world, because they will not give you the answers that truly satisfy your soul. They really won't. They really won't. We had a wonderful, wonderful retreat up at Loon Lake, and one of the things that we explored was Swami Sri Yukteswar's interpretations of the Bhagavad Gita, and it was his introduction into it. And he said a very interesting thing. He said there are three ways of understanding the scriptures. He says one way is from the Shudra. Now, Shudras, that is the lowest caste. And it's interesting because in the Bhagavad Gita, which is an ancient scripture, it doesn't refer to caste as inherited traits from father and mother. In other words, you're born into a caste. They are your natural attributes. And each person's natural attributes will bring them into a certain vocation. Now, if you love working with your hands and you're good at it and you're creative, that puts you in one of the lower castes. But if that's what's right for you, there's no bar from you from realizing God. But spiritually and symbolically, Shudra means very rooted in the material world and the mind, and actually will probably take scriptures and even make them work in ways that they weren't intended to, that actually accentuates the world. There is a story of Rama as he had gone through all these experiences and with Sita and Lakshman and Hanuman, and he was a king ruler then. And the parents came to Rama as the king, and they said, Rama, our son, he has died. Now, this is improper. This is not the right order of things. And because this was wonderful Treta Yuga, and things were much more in harmony with God then Rama recognized things just don't happen like that. There is no deaths out of order. That parents always left the body before the children. That's the natural order of things. So he realized that there was some adharma. There is some wrongdoing going on. So he searched all over the kingdom, and he finally found a Shudra who was practicing austerities. Now, when a Shudra does it, it's for material gain. You're trying to get powers. You're trying to get wealth. You're not trying to get God realization. That would be the definition. And so he cut the head off of the Shudra. Now, it sounds extreme, but when you go inside and you say, those parts of me that are trying to get esoteric powers in order to get wealthy, in order to gain power over other people, that kind of thing. You know, Hitler was very interested in Eastern religion, and he used mudras, he used body language, and he used his voice in very particular ways in order to sway people, not to take them to God, but to take them into further darkness, and for his own ends and for his own means. And this is Shudra consciousness. Now, one day, Hitler, as with all souls, will have to rise up into God consciousness, and when he does so, he will have to affect as much good as he has evil in this world. So you can imagine what a tremendous spiritual master he will one day have to be in order to balance those books. He will have to influence billions of people for the good, for the upliftment, and he will be tremendous. But it'll be a long time before he's able to manage that. But this is true for everyone, so we do not condemn anyone in an absolute sense. God creating everything and everything coming from God, how could anything be eternally damned? It just doesn't make any sense at all on a reasoning mind level, on a spiritual level, on no level at all. even the one who is most bent on revenge. When they see that individual suffering enough, they'll say, all right, that's enough. The law is perfect and the law is exact, and it will allow for salvation of every human being. Because all comes from God, all must return to God. And so Rama cut the head off of the Sudra. So the Sudra understands the scriptures from that standpoint. The Brahman is a secondary understanding, and he has some insight and understanding of his spiritual self and spiritual body. But he still lives in a realm of duality. So he's getting quickened. He's getting uplifted. He's getting insight into things. But it's not the total picture yet. That comes with the Vaishnava. And the Vaishnava is the one who has risen up into Vishnu consciousness, has come into Christ consciousness, now perceives things perfectly and purely as the only begotten Son of God consciousness can do. And so as Mother elucidated the scriptures, she came primarily from that state of mind of perfection of God, from the very highest, but she also related it to the human and the human struggle. And as she had lived the life as anybody else would, family, children, work, there wasn't anything that you could come to her with that she had not had some experience with. She had family members who were alcoholic, and so she had to deal with that. So there wasn't anything that anybody could bring to her. So she had that human understanding that you might say Sudra. And yet she saw it from the divine perspective. And so she could relate on any level. You see that in Master's commentary too. He'll give very everyday, ordinary kinds of explanations to some things. And other times there'll be the highest, most esoteric understandings and wisdom, because he had it all. And he wanted to relate it to all so that anybody could come away with value from having studied those scriptures and those writings and those commentaries. This is God's loving grace. For the individual who's just the salt of the earth type fellow, and he doesn't really have a real spiritual understanding, but spiritual teachings are still valuable because it teaches you to be honest. It teaches you to be kind. It teaches you to be loving. These are all notions that anyone can take and put into place in their life, and they benefit from them, no matter whether they're seeking out God directly or they're just going about living their lives. So you see how beautifully God has compassion upon us, how he expresses himself in so many of these stories, because they can be taken on so many different levels. But we have the blessed privilege to have had Mother and Master, Sri Yukteswarji, Larhi Mahashaya. They all spoke of the scriptures from the very deepest understanding and could also give us practical advice as well. So let us take advantage of the promise that has been given to us. Let us find fulfillment in it. Let us not let this lifetime go away. You know, when we were driving down here, God explained something to me that I've been a little curious about. He's taken me away on this pilgrimage. And he and I had a little tug of war. I said, but I have this service here, and for to all of you and to God in all the forms. And shouldn't I be staying here, and should I be going away? But no, his direction was to go away. And one of the reasons that he gave as we were driving down here was that it is an expression of himself, because God comes to us in our sadhana, and we will get lifted up, and we will feel his grace, and then, as I say, then we will go back down into this world. And he withdraws himself for a purpose, and that is to, one, make us realize that we have to get serious about this, there's a part of our minds that just extends itself over creation and time, and everything will just stay the same. And then there we're shocked when somebody dies or when something is taken away from us, and we act like that that's a huge surprise, as if by the end of our lives, everything will be taken away, will it not? We will leave everything behind. And so God withdraws himself to increase our yearning, to sharpen our awareness in our mind. This is the time to make progress on the path. And if everything just moves along at the same pace as it always did, then we become lackadaisical. Then we don't bring about the proper amount of intensity. So that is why he's taken me away during this time. It is, for some people, a test. And will they stay loyal? Will they stay focused? Will they stay on track? For others, it will create a longing. And to take that longing and to take it directly to God. Because in the end, it is only God who can satisfy our heart's desires. And it is only through our absolute and determined focus to keep our minds upon God, whatever happens in this lifetime, that we will ultimately achieve that high state of realization. Do not be satisfied with just having a little cup filled with God, or even a gallon bucket, or even a very large container. Because what you want to do, you want to dive into the ocean of God and merge yourself into that ocean and become one with it. Not just a little bit. So when you have your meditation and you feel some upliftment, you feel some peace, you feel some joy, wonderful, wonderful. Take that as an inspiration to go further. Don't just take that and say, oh, I'm all right then. I'm doing all right. That's enough. Remember what Master said. When other people are just finishing meditation, I'm just beginning. Make that yourself. Now, we have busy lives, so you're not able to do it all the time. But I tell you, if year after year goes by and you don't make time for deeper meditation, you're not really trying. You can organize it if you wish to. There are so many things that if we want a vacation, if we want this, if we want that, we'll organize the life to get it. So always keep that yearning for God, a very keen edge of yearning, so that you do not leave this body and have deep regrets for having not done so. You will never regret it, I guarantee you. If you put God first and keep him first and keep striving after more. Swami Satchidananda was such a great example because here he was, this beautifully realized man. And people would ask, are you fully realized? And he would say, no. And some people were shocked by this because he's such a tremendous God man. He said, Papa said that full realization should be effortless. Effortless. You never have to strive to put your mind on God. He said, I am not there at the time that he was speaking this. I am not there yet. What beautiful integrity he had. And he was an inspiration for all the rest of us. You know, saints come, they all represent some different aspect of the path and of realization. And Swamiji was the eternal devotee. He was the aspirant. He was the one who was striving to serve and to love God. And so he held out that aspect for everybody. And there was nobody in the room who would say they were greater than Swamiji. So if he said he was still striving, that gave permission for everybody to keep striving. Nobody could feel that, oh, I've gotten there. That's a very specific experience when you, as what Mother said, go over the top. It's a very specific experience. And not to fool ourselves. I'm doing pretty well here. I feel God most of the time. Most of the time is not all the time. It's not effortless. It's not spontaneous. That is sahaja samadhi. And that is what we are striving for. We want to get the whole thing, not just part of it. So let us find, remember that promise and fulfill it with everything in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And believe me, when I was gone and after I leave on Wednesday, you are not far from my thoughts. I sit and meditate, and one by one, God will present you. And I see you in my mind's eye. I feel my connection. I feel God flowing out toward you. So you don't ever need to feel neglected. Because God does not neglect anything. Even a pin in this life is an expression of God, and this universe would be incomplete without that pin. There is no wasted anything from God's creation. So never feel that God is ignoring you, that he's somehow not there. You may have that experience of feeling that way, but the truth is he is always with you, loving you, treasuring you, and hoping that you'll do the same. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. To you, God, in your form.